Good morning.
Good morning.
Seems like a nice large crowd today. Where you been all year? Glad you're here today. Are you glad to be here?
Yes.
Well, good. Did you bring your envelope?
Yes.
Okay. I feel even better now. Sometimes more than others, you kind of really want to try to give a good homily, you know? And this is one of those times because for my life, obviously as a priest, I hope it's obvious, and for all of our lives, really, as Catholics and really for the world. Today's feast of Corpus Christi, the most holy body and blood of Christ, is really at the core, in the center. Not only of our lives as Catholics, more so Catholics, because as far as I know, only Catholics believe in the real presence. And even there, it's pretty questionable because statistics suggest that not too many believe in the real presence. It's hard to explain, really. But it shouldn't be that difficult to understand, really. I started this way yesterday, so let me just ask you again. I'm sure some of you have had breakfast or at least coffee this morning. Are you hungry?
Yes.
Are you hungry for God?
Yes.
Okay, that's about two-thirds. What about everybody else? Are you hungry for love?
Yes.
Anybody, who's got too much love here? Because if you do, I'm going to sit down and you can give this homily. Now I know nobody's going to stand up for that. The Eucharist is the food of love. Have a good day. It's that simple. It really is that simple. Oh, I know there's the theology, and it's beautiful, and it's wonderful, and it's essential. But you talk about real presence in this reading, you know, from the Gospel. And it just struck me literally as I read this, it's pretty particular. Because there must have been some Gentiles in that crowd. Jesus said to the Jewish crowds, I am the living bread. Why did he say that? And why is it pointed out that it was just the Jews? Because they would have remembered the first reading today. Manna. Manna from heaven. In other words, it was God-given. It might sound teachy and all this or that, but these connections are important. And maybe the way to feel and perceive that is to put ourselves in the shoes of those Israelites, slavery. But then Moses, again, Moses is the Christ figure of the Old Testament. God sends Moses to lead the people out of slavery into the promised land. But as I've said recently, and it's long been true, Israel, the Israelites, are an image of all humanity. It's not just their little nation. It's really an image of all humanity. For them, it was literal slavery to the Egyptians. For all of us, it's the Exodus, the journey from an old life of sin to the new life of the promised land of redemption given in God. Now, the Sinai Peninsula, where they did most of their traveling, is not that big. Why did it take them 40 years? The 40 years is probably just, 40 oftentimes just means a long time. And it took them a long time as it takes us in our lives to sort of wake up to the full reality of it. Sounds too religious for you. And I said it this way intentionally. Are you hungry for love? God is love. And if you're hungry for God, you're desiring more love. You know the story of the manna. It was God's given by God. But put yourself in that circumstance. I don't know the dates and the times and all of this, but they've probably been in the desert at least a couple of weeks. There's no McDonald's out there, and there's no oases, and rest areas from time to time. It was just desert. They were hungry, they were thirsty, they were afraid, and I'm sure they felt lost. So the manna really has two purposes. It was literal food. Now, I learned this almost 50 years ago in scripture class on the Old Testament. It was said at the time that manna really was a sticky substance that came from the coriander seed of a, do you call it a coriander tree? I don't know. But they say, well, what is this? And the reading even said that. It was this bread, this manna that was unknown to them. Why was it unknown to them? Because it came from that particular tree that only grew in the region of the Sinai. And though, so they would put these sticky seeds, and they would boil them, and they'd get this kind of paste, and they would make bread. Was it great bread? I don't know. But it fed their hunger. But they also needed that bread because they were losing hope in God's promise of a promised land. They began to mistrust God or to doubt God. So as much as they needed food for their bodies, literally, and the first reading went through this, and they were thirsty. And that first reading alluded to or mentioned that Moses, hey, Lord, you know, do me the favor of killing me now before these people kill me because they're out of water. They don't have any food. What am I supposed to do? By the way, this was your bright idea. So Moses has his staff, which is the symbol of his authority in God and from God. And God says, strike the rock with that staff and water will flow forth. And it did. God's reminding the people through Moses that God will sustain their needs, he will feed their hunger, and he will quench their thirst. That's the beginning of the Eucharist, which is fulfilled and culminates on Holy Thursday. Now again, consider that room too. Think about what it might have been like sitting in that room. The only light in that room would have been by candles or oil lamps. The air must have been thick with some kind of smoke. But it was a love feast, was it not? We talked about that at Holy Thursday and during Holy Week. This is a legacy meal where Jesus is leaving them. And so many of you, as well as myself, all of us in some way know the pain of losing a dearest loved one. And we feel the pain of their loss. And now Jesus is all but sitting there telling them, I'm out of here. I'm going to be gone, and you're not going to see me anymore. But how many times have we heard in the last couple of weeks from the Gospel of John, I will be with you always. I will never leave you abandoned. I will never orphan you. So he takes bread, manna, so to speak, but bread. He breaks the bread. This is my body given for you. And he takes the cup. This is my cup. This is the cup of my blood poured out for you. Body and blood, as I've said every year, body means person or self. Blood means life. The life of Jesus was a life of love. He was God incarnate in the flesh. Jesus was eternal divine love in human form. He was without sin. God wanted to heal and save us in the most personal way possible. And so he was incarnate through the womb of the Virgin Mary. Why we pray, we don't do it on Sundays, but on the daily Mass, we pray, Mary, Mother of God, Mother of the Eucharist. What is that? Mary is the mother of the Eucharist because her body, her womb, created the body of Jesus biologically. We know how that works. She produced his body. He grew into the adult Christ, and he gave that body, which contained his blood, poured out. He poured out his love. And I won't even use the word symbolized because it's not a symbol. It's a reality. That the love of God incarnate in Christ is given literally in his flesh. I know it doesn't sound nice to say, but when Jesus says, eat my body, that word eat means, chew and crunch. Okay. It can be taken too literally, which the Jews did. And many of us would say the same and have said the same. How can we eat this man's flesh? They were disgusted by the suggestion of cannibalism. Is there anyone here that can say love is not food? Isn't everyone here in one frame or another thirsting? Hungry for food? Do you realize how many people in the world are starving for love? I don't know the numbers, but it's not a small number. How many are we now? About 8.5 billion? Wow. Wow. And Eucharist is universal. It's not just for Catholics. Because we all need the same love, and we all have the same Redeemer. The Eucharist is that fulfillment of God's promise, not only for a Messiah, but also for a communion of life. Holy communion of life with God through the person of the Lord Jesus. It's so essentially unique, it's very difficult to find any other analogy for it. God in the flesh, and we use that language all the time. So it's a communion of life for us with God here and now, even as we anticipate with faith in God through the redemption of Christ as we long for our homeland in heaven. Now, we don't long for it in the sense, well, I want to go now. Any volunteers? We don't want to go now. But when we die, when our day comes, we believe there's life after death. And if Jesus says, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you will have no life in you. Again, make it simple. If there's no life of love in you, you're not going to go to heaven. I can't believe I just said that. God is love, and those who are absent of love will have nothing in common with God. That's hell on earth. What it looks like later, well, that's up to the good Lord. That's why I've asked you through the years, are you a loving person? Well, I try to be. Well, try a little harder. You're a person of love because you've been baptized. You've been claimed by God in Christ. Oh, I know it's all churchy words and all of that. Make it simple. We're all hungering and thirsting for love, are we not? We are. We are. I told the story. You know, there's 1,000 stories. Chicken Soup for the Soul. I haven't read that in quite a while, that book. I've got about 6 of them. I'm packing up all my books now. My God, I must have 1,000 books. And I'm going to bring about 800 of them. They're going to be in the back of church next week. And you better take them. You can leave a donation if you want, but I can't. I don't have a big enough house to put them all in. So take them. I've actually read some of them, too. Anyway, I think it was a Friday, and all the teachers were scattering out of school. They wanted to get home for the weekend, and the one teacher, a man, kind of walked by around the side corner of the school to get to the parking lot, and there was a sophomore, a young girl, sitting against the school. And he just noticed her by the corner of his eye. She didn't look all that happy. How you doing? What's going on? They just chatted for a few minutes. She didn't say this out loud, but learned later she was seriously contemplating suicide. That weekend. But because he stopped and spent a few minutes with her to encourage her, to remind her that she's connected to others, that's a crisis today. People aren't just lonely. People feel a sense of not belonging, thanks to phones and a lot of other reasons. If we don't have a sense of belonging, we cannot have emotional and psychological health. So this good teacher spent just a couple minutes with her. And it changed her whole disposition, and she was in school on Monday morning. There's Eucharist there, because it was the food of love that saved that young woman's life. Do you remember last summer, was it Memorial Day, Labor Day, or 4th of July, when Jonathan, remember Jonathan? The autistic boy that kind of wandered away from home. They didn't know where he was. And I came home. I was out. It was a Sunday evening. And I came back, and there's fire trucks all. There was a fire truck from Farmington in the road over there on Connie. And what's going on? People are like, Jonathan, Jonathan. That's Eucharist, isn't it? It's an act of love. All the inner healing retreats that we've done for I don't know how many years, almost 20 years. It's so fun isn't enough of a word. It's such a privilege. And some of you are here who've been to that retreat. And you can just see people wake up because they've been touched by love in a way they hadn't been touched for a long time. That's Eucharist. That's food for the body and for the soul. And can only come from God. And it's been such a privilege and such an honor, well beyond any capacity I ever thought I had, by the grace of God. People found healing in mind, body, soul, and spirit. Remember that Jenny that's come three or four times? She had a physical healing. She had kind of what I'm going to call a quick onset arthritis. And it put her in bed. And she had two little kids. And she was a grade school teacher. And we prayed with her, and you know, she'd been to doctors, this and that, and the other thing, and finally her mom said, "Well, you know, go, you know, they have a healing mass every weekend, why don't you go there?" She didn't get the healing on the retreat, I don't remember exactly, but then she came to the healing mass, boom, it was gone. And her doctor's like, "Well, what'd you do? Where'd you go? What medicine did you take?" "I didn't take anything." She's come every year she comes and reminds us that she's still healed. That's Eucharist. She was fed by the food of love, and we all need that. Jesus is real food. Eucharist is the bread of love. It cannot be disconnected from the Lord's death on the cross, a body given and blood poured out. But it was a body made for love, who was the essence of love. It was the food of love that saves and heals, redeems, forgives, and lifts up. It makes us whole. Blood is real drink. How does blood come to be real drink? Because blood is life. And the life of Jesus was poured out. Because he lived a life of love for the intention of bringing divine love from heaven to earth. A blood that washed away our sins. Because it is real drink that nourishes the mind, the body, the soul, and the spirit with love. Love is the truth of our existence as human beings. We are dependent on the food of love. I told this story before too. You know a lot of these things. Was it World War I or World War II? I think it was World War I. Maybe two. And they found that because so many women were working in the war plants, making bombs and airplanes and Rosie's Riveters and that kind of thing, in England, they found that many of the babies, the newborn babies in the NICU and the hospitals were dying because the moms weren't there to nurture and hold them. Without love, it's really quite impossible to live the reality of human life. Love is real food, and it is real drink, because it nourishes the human spirit. It animates the human soul, while it heals and inspires the human emotions for love and connection and belonging. The blood of Jesus is the life of his love poured out for the church and for the world, because it gives us, throughout the course of our lives, a living communion with God. That's why it's called Holy Communion. Because we are in union with, that's communion, union with God. But to be in union with God, we have to be, to as best degree as we can, in union with one another. That's why we're called the body of Christ. It's a living body. It's an organic body. In a lot of ways, I wish we had coffee and donuts every week, because for a lot of people, quite validly, it's the best part of Mass. Because they can sit and visit with other people, especially people that live alone. They don't get out very often. It's a communion of love given by God to sustain us. So that Jesus in the Eucharist feeds and strengthens our union with God through his body and blood. that again heals, forgives, and redeems. If you're hungry for love or for healing, if you know you need forgiveness, if you need a stronger, a deeper sense of belonging and communion with God and others, you can't do it without others. You can't have communion with God all by yourself, although I know prayer and faith is there's a person-to-person relationship there, of course. But it's nourished by the love and the connectedness we have with one another. If you have those longings in your life, come to Mass. I said this yesterday, I'm not sure it's the right time, but I've often longed through the course of my years here, more people should be coming to daily Mass. Years ago, you know, we had about 30 at the daily Mass, but at least half of those people have died in 20 years that I've been here. Now on a Monday, there's 6 or 7 people. On a big day, there might be 30, Wednesday or Thursday. Usually Wednesday is the biggest day. The daily Mass group, I've always believed and experienced, is an important core of a parish. Because they're there every day. They're receiving the body and the blood. They're hearing the word of God day by day. And they're going out into the world. Because you see, the Eucharist is most Eucharist. It's not just my communion. I go to church for my communion. That's not what Eucharist is. We receive the body of Christ to become the body of Christ so we can give the love that we've received from Christ and go out into the world and share with others. That's what Eucharist is. Do this in remembrance of me so that Jesus, God in Christ, is most active in the world when he's active and alive within ourselves. And we can bring him into the world and share him with others. Allow the love of Christ to be your food. Believe in the real presence. Body and blood is the food of love because it's the food that was the person and the life of Jesus. Let that love sink in so that, now you have to work on this myself, I've told you that before, I can be more ready. Told you the story about the lady at Costco, you remember that story. Darn it, I should have given her that $50. That still bothers me. So that I can be more ready. So we receive this Eucharist when we come across somebody. You can't save everybody, but if you trip over somebody, you probably ought to stop for a second and help them get up. You know what I mean? So we receive the body of Christ, so we become the body of Christ, so we can be that for others. That's the best I got today for that. The Eucharist is love. Eat up, man. So you can bring love into the world. It's Jesus, and I hope you're as hungry for him as I am. Praise be God.